you for that. Let's go back to the portion of scripture that Ron read to us just a few moments ago. Romans. And I'll make brief mention of a few things in chapter 10. But I especially want to focus on those verses that he read to us in Romans 11. Well, let's ask God to bless as we meet. What a special, very special time this is, Father. You have directed our steps into this place of worship. Such a delightful time to the people of God when we meet together and we join our hearts to exalt you, to bless you. And we're so thankful for that grace that we have read about and we just heard sung about. Grace that meets all the needs of your people. Grace that was given us in the Lord Jesus before you made this world. We are indeed debtors to your grace. And this morning we seek to worship you, Father, and give you the glory that you deserve, the glory that you demand. We would not have any flesh honored in this building. All of the exaltation, all of the credit, indeed all of the glory goes to our God. Thank you, Father, for your purpose of grace. And we give our thanks to the Son of God that he purchased us by his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. And we give thanks to that blessed Holy Spirit of grace who has done a work of grace within us, bringing us from death into life and bringing us from unbelief to belief in this one who is the only Savior of sinners. All that we are, Lord, and all that we hope to be is fully dependent upon your grace. Now prepare each of us to receive the Word of God. Lord, you know our weaknesses. You know how foolish we are. We find it rather easy to concentrate on things of the world, things of fleshly entertainment, and yet when we come under the sound of the most important message that there is, oh, how this flesh fights against worship. We're so easily distracted. We easily become a little sleepy. Forgive us, Father. And look upon us through the merits of your Son. And give us grace to worship you, to walk with you daily. And we are indeed reminded of the Word of God by the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. And that grace that is given to us is never given in vain. And we rejoice in that. Bless all of these dear people here and those who are watching or receiving this message, Lord. We pray that the Word of God will be effectual in each of our hearts. We preach down to no one. We're all in the boat of neediness. And, oh God, only you can help us. Save us. Restore us. Quicken us. Revive us. Do it, Lord, for your glory and for our good. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, my subject today, this morning at least, is the election of grace. The election of grace. And of course, that statement is found in chapter 11 and verse number 5. Now, let me just kind of give you an overview of the verses that he read to us, especially those at the end of Romans chapter 10. And he speaks in these last few verses of the 10th chapter that God has cast aside, he's given to the Israel the gospel through preachers, but they haven't believed. They haven't believed. They've had no interest in the Lord Jesus, even as Isaiah wrote, and of course that was quoted, it is here quoted by the Apostle Paul, and Isaiah said it in Isaiah 53, Lord, who hath believed our report? Unbelief just ruled the day when Isaiah was preaching, even as it did among most of the Jews when this man, Saul of Tarsus, after he had been converted, he began preaching the gospel. We know him as the Apostle Paul. He saw much, much unbelief. But then it gets into this next division, the next chapter, and he says, he asks his question in verse 1. He says, I say then, has God cast away his people? In other words, he's anticipating, and he often does this, he anticipates the objections or the questions that people will raise as a result of the things that he has said by divine inspiration. And so he anticipates this question, well, are you saying God's cast away all of his people? And he says, God forbid. Another statement that he used quite often, he says, God forbid. He says, I'm a Jew. God hadn't cast aside all Jews. He said, I'm a Jew. I'm an Israelite. God hadn't cast off all of Israel. But as he goes on, and really this is kind of a summation statement, I suppose we could say, of Romans chapter 11, he goes on to say that God has a remnant out of every nation, out of the Gentiles, and out of the Jews as well. Now, when he says in verse 1, has God cast away his people? Has God cast away all of national Israel? No, he has not. Because he has a people of Israel, and he has a people from the Gentile world. He has already said that back in chapter 10, in verse number 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. All who worship him, whether you're a Jew, born a Jew, you're actually related to Abraham, you can trace your family tree all the way back to Abraham, or even if you're a Gentile, if you worship God by means of the Lord Jesus, by means of his sacrifice, his bloody death. If that's the way you come to God, it doesn't matter what your nationality is. In fact, all nationalities, they do break down in the Lord Jesus. We're one body. We're one group of people. No divisions within the people of God. So he answers this anticipated question. Are you saying, Paul, that God has cast off all of Israel? No, he said, I'm not saying that at all. But there is a remnant within Israel according to the election of grace. He says in the second verse, he says, God hadn't cast away his people, which he foreknew, because when he foreknows a people, having loved a people from old eternity, he loves them always. Always. So, no, he hadn't cast them aside. And then he says he brings forth a very illustrious figure before these people, and certainly the Jewish people would recognize this name, the name of Elijah. It says Elias here, but that's just a translation from the Greek. It comes out Elias, just like Isaiah is really Isaiah. So we just usually just go ahead and say Isaiah, and we just go ahead and say Elijah. Remember, he made intercession to the Lord. Now, you'll go back in your history and your memories of the history of Israel to the book of 1 Kings and all those who were in opposition to the gospel. And of course, Ahab was the king of Israel. He had a wife, Jezebel, and they hated God. They hated the gospel. They worshiped idols, especially the idol of Baal. And they had a bunch of false preachers, 450 false preachers of the groves, and then 400 false preachers, and they dined at Jezebel's table. She had 400 preachers, and they were hers. They belonged to her. They answered to her. And we know that Elijah stood up against all of them, and then he gave the order that they were all to be executed. Because they were preaching a false gospel. They were preaching another God. Not the God of Israel, not the God of heaven and earth, not the God who's to be worshipped, not the Creator, not the only one who can save sinners, but they worshipped the works of men's hands. And they preached, they led other people to do it. And Elijah said, he gave the order, kill them all. And 850 false preachers died. And word got back to Jezebel what happened. Oh, and she went on the war path. You killed my preachers? My 400 preachers are dead? She said, I'm out for you. I'm going after you. And she did. And Elijah ran. He ran. And he's so upset. This is a man who faced off against all these false preachers, one man against 850, one man who sought God's glory, one man who preached the gospel of grace, one man who looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, one man who would lead Israel in the right way to worship God, that is, by sacrifice. And here all these false preachers and he said, kill them all, and they all died. And then one woman goes against him, and she announces, the gods do so to me if you don't wind up dead. And he runs. He's fearful. And he sits down, he feels so sorry for himself, and he says, I'm the only one left. There's nobody else preaching the gospel. In fact, there's nobody else believing the gospel. Look what he says in verse 3. Lord, they've killed thy prophets. They've digged down thine altars. In other words, they've dug down to the very foundation of the altars that Israel had established, had built to worship God. They dug right down. They destroyed them. They demolished them. They did away with the sacrifices of God. And he said, I am left all by myself. Now they seek my life. But here's what the apostle says. What was the answer of God to him? Now, mind you, Elijah lived in a day in many ways that parallels our day, because it was a day of false religion. Lots of preachers there in Israel, 850 of them, and none of them preaching the truth. None of them. He was one man who stood against them. It was a day of great apostasy. Israel had forsaken the worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The sacrifices seemed to mean nothing to them. And in the midst of all of this, Elijah says, I'm all by myself. I said it's a day that pretty much matches the day in which we're living. A day of apostasy. A day when the leaders of nations are ungodly. Very much opposed to the Word of God. Opposed to the gospel of God's grace. So many false voices out here preaching a false gospel. People following them by the droves. Much like our day. But verse 4, here's what Paul says. What did God say to his downtrodden, dejected, discouraged preacher? God said, I have reserved to myself. I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not by yourself, Elijah. That's what God said. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get up and go preach. I've got a people. In fact, I got 7,000 more you don't even know anything about. And it's very encouraging to me, because I see Sovereign Grace churches, the ones that I'm aware of, and I know of several men who preach the truth of the gospel, and the works are generally quite small. It's easy for people to become discouraged and say, well, you know, there's just really nobody much preaching the gospel today. God always has enough preachers to feed his sheep. He always has enough men to tell the truth, and he makes absolutely certain that all of his people will hear the gospel and be brought to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what this is attributed to. Verse 5, he says, even so. Now, this is what Paul says. Even so at this present time, just like it was back in Elijah's day when he thought he is the only one, there is a remnant, a group of people according to the election of grace. God always has a people. And they're his by the election of grace. Now, I'll deal with that more fully in a little bit. And he says in verse 6, and if it's of grace, it can't be of works. You know, one of the things that's very obvious as you read through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and certainly this is true of the book of Romans as well, he isn't fearful of offending anybody. He doesn't soft pedal. He doesn't try to sugarcoat his words. He just comes out directly, forcefully, unashamedly, and he says, right now at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. But wait, preacher, people don't want to hear about election. He says it's according to the election of grace. He goes right back to the origin, or the very fact of salvation. Where are we going to go back to the origin and the fountain of salvation. Well, we'll go back to the sinner's decision. Oh, no. No. Well, we'll go back to Mount Calvary. No, you got to go back further than that. I wouldn't discount the significance of what happened on Mount Calvary when our Lord Jesus offered himself the perfect sacrifice to God, but he offered himself the perfect sacrifice to God because of a covenant that had been made before time ever began. Said you got to go back way before even Genesis 1:1. You have to go into the eternality of God. And there, as you study the eternality of God, you'll find God chose a people unto salvation. Not for any good that he foresaw that they would do. Merely for the glory of his grace, only because he would. He chose a people unto salvation. And he says, as it was in the days of Elijah, an election according to the purpose of grace, so there is now a remnant. A remnant, like there was in Elijah's day, a remnant according to the election of grace. He wasn't ever ashamed of the truth of God. You say, but it's in most people don't believe this, Jim. I know they don't. I know we're in the minority. But the gospel of God's sovereign grace is the truth that we must send forth. We must preach the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus. It's of grace. It isn't of works. And if anybody introduces works into this great scheme of salvation, then it ceases to be grace. It's grace only, no works. And so he says this in verse 7, what then? Well, Israel hasn't obtained what it seeketh for. But the election has obtained it. And the rest were blinded. There are two groups of people in the world, always. Only two groups. The election and the rest. That's just it. Preacher, that's kind of strong language, isn't it? I'm telling you, Paul's just bold. He comes right at it. You see, you got to tell the truth as it is. And you got to say it in such a way that people understand, at least up here, what you're talking about. And the people to whom he wrote, the people in the church at Rome, they understood what he was speaking about. The election, they've obtained grace because grace was given to them, 2 Timothy 1:9, before the world began in Christ Jesus. And then there's the rest. The rest. He says the rest, well, they were blinded. And he has made reference at the end of chapter 10 how that people, they had heard the gospel, but they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe. Unbelief is a man's fault, is a woman's fault. It's your fault if you don't believe. All people have the responsibility to believe. You understand that? All people have the responsibility to believe God, to believe what God says. But nobody has the ability to believe what God says. There's a big difference between responsibility and ability. God commands all of you out there, wherever you are on watching on the internet or listening to this CD, God commands you to repent. God commands you to believe on His Son. That's His commandment. And you're responsible to do that. You're responsible to turn from your idols, Turn from your false God. Turn from your dead works that you've been resting in and thinking you've been impressing God. You got to turn away from all of those things. That's biblical repentance. And believe on, look to, cling to, embrace, come to, drink of, eat of the living bread that came down from heaven. God commands you to do that. But the ability to do those things, we all lost in Adam's fall. The Jews heard the gospel lots of times. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe. But they're without excuse. And God just blinded them. Judicial blindness. You see, there is the natural spiritual blindness that all are born with. Everybody. A preacher can with his words perhaps paint a glorious portrait of the wonderful Savior of sinners and of the beauties of salvation and of the greatness of the Lamb of God. He can set before you that he's God and he's man. He's the very Savior of sinners. He's the Savior you need. Set before you his bloody death, the accomplishment of redemption at the cross of Calvary, salvation only in Christ Jesus. He can show those to you and like I say, paint a beautiful word picture and you can hear it up here and hear it with your ears and kind of get it in your brain, but you can't really see what this is all about unless God gives you sight. And let me tell you something. God can give you sight or he can judicially blind you. This is where people choke. Sovereign grace. You see, he has the right to do with you and to do with me whatever he wants to do. What if he does blind some and then others he gives sight to them? Who are you to question what he does? Who are you to argue with the methodology of God? He's the Lord. He says, cannot I do what I will with mine own? Well, who are his own? Well, there's a sense in which everybody belongs to him. He made us all. We all profit from the sunshine that he sends. We all drink of the water that he has made. He's not giving any new water. For 6,000 years, men and women and boys and girls have been drinking God's water. Hadn't run out yet, never will. Breathing his air, eating his food. And the greatest gift God can give is the gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. And he has reserved the right as the giver of all things, either give you that salvation or not give it, give you sight or just judicially blind you. And that's what he did to many of the Jews. They just judicially blinded. They didn't want to see. They was happy with their blindness. And God, I don't know how to say this, theologians have kind of argued about the best way to say it, but I'll just put it this way. God just fixes things so that they're never going to see. In fact, he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you hear the gospel and you don't believe the gospel, which is your responsibility to believe. God will send you a religious lie. He'll send you a preacher and he'll be slick as can be. And he'll lay on you a false message and you're so gullible, you'll just drink it up. That's the result of the judgment of God. I tell you, here's the problem in our day, and the same problem as it was in Elijah's day. People have no idea who they're dealing with. They don't know who God is. The Lord said to Israel, you thought I was such an one as yourself. I'm not like you. God says, to whom will you compare me? There's nothing that can ever be compared to God. He's infinitely above all things. He gives sight, but he also blinds. God gave to them the spirit of slumber, of sleepiness. Well, the election of grace. We're all familiar with the word election. Election always involves a choice. A choice. We had elections back in November. You made your choice. Well, in this matter of salvation, it is salvation by choice, but not the sinner's choice. God's choice. You see, understand this. This matter of salvation, the salvation of the soul, it's a treasure. It's very valuable. Because wrapped up in this salvation is the glory of God, the majesty of the purpose of God, the beauties of the Son of God, the power of the Spirit of God. Wrapped up in this golden casket treasure of salvation is that gospel of infinite wisdom that answers the question of how can God be just and justify the ungodly. All of this belongs to God. And He gives it to whoever He wants to. After all, He owns everything. And He has the right to do what He wills with His own. But not only does He have the right, He exercises this right. This is certainly seen very clearly in Luke chapter 4 when our Lord brought forth two illustrations. One of Elijah feeding a Gentile widow. And the scripture says, our Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, there were many widows in the days of Elijah. Their husbands had gone and fought in wars and battles. A bunch of the men died, leaving their wives widowed. No man of the house to work and make provision for his wife and his children. And the Lord Jesus says, but to none of those Israelite widows was God's preacher sent. What? Well, that's right. But He did send His preacher to one woman, didn't He? Sure did. Just one. And she was a Gentile. Well, now He's preaching in a synagogue. In a synagogue. So His congregation, they're all Jews. He doesn't hold back that which He knows. He knows all things, right? No question about that. He knows before the words go out of His mouth that they're going to choke on this. It looks like He would have backpedaled a little bit and gone a little softer with them. Don't be so hard on them, Lord. Listen, He's setting forth that which is God's glory, sovereign grace. Boy, the crowd gets to stirring in the synagogue. Then he says, well, I got another illustration for you. He says, Elisha, in his day, lots of lepers in Israel. Lot of lepers. Oh, leprosy. Horrible disease. He says, but to none of those Jewish lepers was another preacher, the prophet Elisha, to none of them was he sent, but to Naaman, a Syrian general, another Gentile. And of course, he was healed of his leprosy. And the people rose up, all those fine religious people, upstanding, outstanding citizens, very pious, gathering in the synagogue and standing when the scriptures were read and singing all the psalms, calling on the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they all stood up and they ushered him out of the building and they took him up. They wanted to take him to the top of a hill and throw him off the hill and bash his brains out. Boy, was that a bunch of drunkards or something? No, no. Elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers and folks like that. And they got upset over this election of grace. Of course, our Lord escaped through their midst. Here is really where the rubber meets the road. Is salvation, the salvation of a sinner, the deliverance from sin, penalty of sin, the power of sin, the punishment of sin, someday the very presence of sin, this matter of salvation, this matter of your salvation, is it all of God really? Or do you have to make some contribution? And if the Word of God is indeed the Word of God, then the answer comes through loud. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. And here's where it began, in the election of grace. God chose a people unto salvation because he would. And if you are a believer this morning, if you say, you know, Jim, I see myself as like the chief of sinners. And I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I see the necessity for his sacrificial death. It's the only way God could be just. God's got to punish sin. God's got to strike out against iniquity. Every transgression's got to have the proper wages paid for them. I see all that, and I see that's my condition by nature. But by the grace of God, I see there's a Savior for folks like me. And I run to him. I flee to him. And I go empty-handed. I don't bring anything. Like Brother Toplady said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for rest. Foul. It's hard to find a person today who'll say, I'm foul. F-O-U-L, I'm foul. I'm filthy. I'm no good. I'm dirty. I'm rotten. I'm stinking before God. Foul. I to the fountain fly. What fountain? Fountain filled with blood. And I say, wash me, Savior. You wash me. I be whiter than snow. If that's your, if I just describe you, and you've run to this Savior, well, let me tell you something. The reason that you have run to Christ Jesus and the reason you continually look to Him, because faith is not an isolated act. Faith is a lifelong persuasion. If you can always, continually look to Christ Jesus the Savior, I can tell you why you do. It's because of the election of grace. It's a wonderful truth. We don't beat around the bush regarding this doctrine. It's the Word of God. And here's what this truth does. It glorifies God in all of His attributes, and it humbles us before Him and leaves us debtors to His grace, or as mercy beggars. Lord, You don't owe me anything. Never done anything for You. I can't add to Your glory. But for Your glory, would You show mercy on me? I'm just a dead dog sinner. And I need help. I can't raise my finger apart from the strength that You give me. I certainly can't believe You without spiritual power that You must give. Lord, do something for me. You reckon there's ever been anybody who came to the Savior with that kind of attitude that went away empty? But you know, if we come to Him with that kind of attitude, we know who has changed our attitude. The Lord Himself, this one who was the God of glory in the election of grace. I'm going to follow down the same path this evening, so I'm not through with the subject. I just give you my introduction. We'll get to the meat of the subject tonight, the Lord willing. Our Father, bless the word that's been spoken this morning. Forgive the speaker and forgive the hearers for not giving 100% of our attention and focus to the glory of our God. Lord, we're just failed creatures. We're frail, we're sad, we're pitiful. But You have said in Your word, you delight to show mercy. Lord, that gives us hope. In fact, we read you're plenteous in redemption. Oh, that's thrilling to us. And you oftentimes shower poor sinners with Your free and sovereign grace. Oh, Lord, do that for each of us. And lead us to believe on, to embrace, to rejoice in, to look to Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood and righteousness always avail for us, and we're received and accepted for Christ's sake. So glorify Yourself and bless us poor sinners. For Jesus' sake I pray. Amen.